Welcome to the audio podcast of The Table,
a new United Methodist community of faith taking shape at Central UMC in Sacramento, California.
The podcast currently features the messages of Matt Smith and Linda Duhirsu,
with a musical introduction by Anthony Coleman, our director of music.
Thanks for listening. Scripture passage this morning is the same as the last 2 weeks. Maybe it's becoming familiar to you. It's a passage out of the book of Acts in which the earliest followers of Jesus have come together and are essentially figuring out how they're going to be as a community. And I'm going to read verse from chapter 4, verses 32 through 35. Now the whole group of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one claimed private ownership of any possessions, but everything they owned was held in common. With great power, the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as owned lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. They laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need.
Yeah, my bills are all due, and the baby needs shoes, but I'm busted.
In 1888, there was a businessman, and I picture him gathering with his coffee at the table in the newspaper. And it was like most mornings for him. He's Norwegian. He was turning through the pages, and then he was utterly shocked because he knew that he was sitting in that chair. He could taste the coffee, but he was reading his own obituary in the paper. But what's more than that, he really did not like what he was reading. See, it wasn't just, the facts were correct, but the slant could have gone a different direction. See, the whole story was about his parents, where he'd come from, how much money he'd made, and it was a lot. But they left out all of his values and the things that were important to him. They just left it out. It was an honest mistake. The newspaper reporter had actually just thought that he had passed away, but it was actually his brother. So he was reading his own obituary because his brother had passed away and they mistook the two of them. So he's reading this story and he is utterly distraught about how the world is seeing him at this time. You might know his name now. It's Alfred Nobel. See, he became famous because he made something that he called dynamite. And then he sold a boatload of it. And had so much money, he really literally didn't know what to do with it. And all these people wrote about in his obituary was how he'd just been funding this death machine. It struck him as an opportunity. So he really decided at that moment to rewrite his obituary. And he started to give everything he had away. That's how we came today to have the Nobel laureates that we honor each year. He set this up because he wanted people to understand the values that he thought at his best he held, but his life hadn't actually expressed. And so he tried to turn everything around. In church language, he repented. He turned around toward God and started to just give it away. Well, most of us go through life and we don't recognize those opportunities. We just keep getting up and reading the paper and having our coffee, and rarely do we get stunned into thinking about how we are and who we are. And so we keep going on in the same script. Some of us aren't able to see that we have opportunities every day to rewrite our own obituaries. As we were preparing for this worship series, Betsy, who's going to be with us this afternoon at the potluck to share a little bit about generosity and giving, she recommended a book that's written by James Harnish, who's a pastor in Florida. And I love the book. It's his reflection on John Wesley's sermon on money. So it really helped as we were framing this series. One of my favorite parts, though, is his worship team in Florida was getting ready to talk and to work together with their community on a series on faith and finances. They stumbled on a video. And the video is a really playful look. If you're like me at times and you're up too late and you're looking through television and you see those advertisements, this is a playful take on an ad that you might see way too late at night. Or now you could see it anytime. Pops up on the computer at different times. So Harrison, could you help us and show us this video?
Can talk him through it because, see, he says he has closed fist syndrome. And no matter what he does, the money won't come out of his hands. It's when the urge to give is blocked. And so this man observes it and he tries to help him. Do you have this? No matter what you do.
It's called closed fist syndrome.
Right.
And it's a killer because it takes basic things that we do every day and it makes them next to impossible. And then it turns life literally upside down when you try to do a basic thing and you can't simply do it. Closed fist syndrome. And he went to talk to his doctor and the doctor suggested generous. But generous has some crazy side effects. You might find yourself literally giving away everything that you have. If you're not careful, he actually suggests, there's a line in here that my favorite line is, they suggest not using this with alcohol because you could end up without the shirt on your very own back. Generous. Most folks are able, though, to see that the side effects don't outweigh how phenomenally it can turn their life around. And so, that way of being in the world, it's a funny look at it, but it actually is descriptive, I think, of too often how we relate to finances, how we relate to money. We're trying to root this worship series in a sermon that John Wesley gave called The Use of Money. And in that, he has this line, having first gained all you can and secondly saved all you can, then give all that you can. In our first week of this series, we reflected together on what it might look like in our own lives to gain in a faithful way. So for Nobel, it meant things like asking, how am I making the money that I'm making? And is that how God calls me to be in the world? And then last week, Linda reflected with us on saving all that we can and wondering together, what does it look like in our own lives to save? And then this morning, we come to what many folks might say is the crux of the matter, the heart of the matter. It's where we're heading with all of this, giving all that we can. Harnish reminds us that this was not a sermon about church fundraising. That happens way too much out in the world, but that's not actually what this was about. See, what Wesley was writing about, what Jesus was all about, is shaping our entire lives in the grace of God so that we can't but be a reflection of generosity over and over and over and over. Shaping our lives around God's generous love and presence in us and through us. Paul has a way over and over in Scripture, in his letters, of calling people to follow Jesus in radical, radical ways, radically inclusive ways. Paul, you could say, is trying to help us break free from closed fist syndrome. How do we let go of all this? And in a letter to Timothy, Paul writes about it this way: shun all of this and pursue the things of God, gentleness, faith, love, endurance. He encourages Timothy to work with all of those folks on taking hold of an eternal life, challenging those who have wealth to be rich in good works. And here's a paraphrase, if we could look at it, of Eugene Peterson. This is how he rewrites this text. Tell those rich in this world's wealth to quit being so full of themselves and so obsessed with money, which is here today and gone tomorrow. Tell them to go after God, who piles on all the riches we could ever manage to do good, to be rich in helping others, to be extravagantly generous. If they do that, they'll build a treasury that will last, gaining life that is truly life. Amen. See, isn't that what we're always, always trying to do? Gain life that's truly life? In the Hebrew Bible, the way that they were trying to gain life that was truly life was by living out the law together. That's what the law was. If we structure our lives in these ways, we'll find life that's truly life. And you can't open Scripture without at different moments coming back to this topic of tithing. Scripture talks about it in a variety of ways. In Leviticus 27, it's written this way: all the tithes from the land, whether the seed from the ground or the fruit from the tree, are the Lord's. They are holy. They're set apart for God. The first person that we encounter in Scripture who offers a tithe is Abraham. And it's after a moment of war. Maybe it's after he's waking up to have coffee and seeing his own obituary. He has this experience where he decides that I'm going to give 10% of everything that I've just gained to the high priest at this moment. And then his grandson follows him in the same way, Jacob, and that name means Israel. Jacob makes a covenant with God that the first 10% of everything that he earns will go back toward God. Because really, all of it is God's. And as folks who seek to follow Jesus, we know that we're not bound by those laws. We're only held in God's grace and called to live in the freedom of that. But still we see in those guidelines, in those offerings of our tithes, ways that we're called to fully root ourselves in God's love. So folks who follow Jesus in various ways seek to live out, to live toward. Some of us have made commitments that we're living beyond a tithe. Some of us make commitments that that's where we're working toward in our own life. But wherever you are in your own giving, I think this is fair to say. Giving isn't just something someone chooses to do in following Jesus. It is the way that we are in following Jesus. It defines us. It's central to who we are and to how we are. The text that Linda read from Acts takes us deep into the root of that. These folks on this side of Easter, they felt Jesus' presence in their life in a resurrected way, in such a way that they couldn't help but take what they had, sell it, place it at the feet of the apostles, and make sure that everyone who had need was taken care of. I wish I could live like that all the time. Martin Luther says that faith is a lively, reckless confidence in the grace of God. And I guess, truth be told, I don't always live into that lively, reckless facing of the grace of God. I just don't. I fall short of it. And every time that I do that, every time that I struggle to be generous with our financial resources, I struggle in living in response to God's love on this side of Easter. See, giving is not an optional part. It's central to who we are. This was a story by Carlos Wilton that I think tells it well. This happened a couple years ago to a friend of his in Seattle. And it was right before Christmas time, and he was walking out of the store, and he saw the person from the Salvation Army with the bells. We've heard those bells, right? And he took out all of the change, and he dropped it in. He was feeling pretty good about himself. And he walked, not quite to the end of the block, but something came over him. And it was crazy. He actually went back, and he took out his wallet, and he took out everything that he had. And he put it in, and he was like grinning like an idiot, like, yes! And he walks for two whole blocks. By the end of that two blocks, he was thinking, what am I doing? Like, what am I doing? And so he walked back, and he actually asked the woman who was there, could I have that back? And he reached in, and he took his dollars, and he took his change, but this time he walked with his head down. Those two blocks. See, for two blocks, he lived into the fullness of God's grace. He felt so blessed that his life was an expression of it, but he couldn't root himself there. He couldn't stay with it. He got scared. I bet he started to fret. Christmas is coming. I don't want to be the one that's sitting around the circle without a gift to give there. So he went back. He took every penny that he put in, and he said, I need that. And in doing so, he's falling out of a faithful trust that God is in control of his life. And he's living in the much more commonplace of, I'm going to control this. Come hell or high water, I'm in charge. That's honestly where most of us go most of the time. See, generous giving should sum up the Christian life. It should be all that it's about. There was a young person in Scotland who was fed up with the church, maybe like some people in this room. And at one of those rants with his pastor, he said, I'm tired of this. All I hear from the church, all I hear from Christians, all I hear from anybody is give, give, give. I'm done. This is ridiculous. And the pastor paused for a while. His name was Donald Ross. And he looked at him with these like blue eyes, calm sense. He said, well, can you think of a better definition of Christianity than that? Give, give, give. I was taken aback when I saw that because the church too often hasn't been about giving in those generous ways, following Jesus into that. Martin Luther King Sr., I was stunned when I read this week. When Martin Luther King Sr. was appointed to Ebenezer Baptist Church, he wasn't appointed because they don't do appointments in the Baptist Church. When he was called by God to be the pastor of Ebenezer Baptist Church, he went before them and he ruffled some feathers, not unlike his son. This is what he went before them and did. He said, this long-held tradition that everybody's giving is secret, known only to the treasurer and no one else, we're done with that. And he posted everybody's giving to the church. And he said, you can give anonymously, but we're not going to record it. And you could hear his voice thundering because he really believed that generous anonymity has created no giving at all. Anonymous giving leads to the practice, he says, of anonymous non-giving. And I bet the people didn't like it much when he did that. There's an even more radical expression of it. There's a Mennonite church in Indiana. Every year, this time of year, they gather together with their 1040s from the federal government, and they share them with one another. Because to them, giving just out of my excess is not going to cut it. If I'm going to follow the ways of Jesus, there's going to need to be some sacrifice. And I know if I need to sacrifice, I'm going to have some other people around me to hold me accountable because I'm not very good at that sacrifice thing. Most of us aren't. And so they actually share their 1040s. Mark, if anybody starts to leave, Mark's our finance chair. Will you grab him at the door? Mark's the first one out, he said. Mother Teresa says it this way. If you give what you do not need, it isn't giving at all. If you give what you do not need, it isn't giving at all. And I think that's at the heart of the story that we read in Acts this morning. It's giving not out of my own excess, but giving out of everything that I have because I trust deeply in the grace of God and I want to get swept up in it, caught up in it, and God is going to carry us through as a people. And what that means is sharing of our resources so that everyone who has needs is taken care of. What if church looked like that? What if this little church community, maybe not all of Christianity, but what if this little church community, when folks go by, what if what they thought most about us was, that is a place where folks are really generous. They are just really generous. Like, what if we were that people? There's an old Jewish fable. There's an old man who lives in this town. He's nearing the end of his life. And he goes around everywhere. They think he's a fool. And all he does is plant fig trees. And people think he is nuts. They say to him, you know you're going to die before that fig tree bears any figs. Like, this is not wise. This is not a smart economic decision. And he says, you know, you're right. Yet I've spent so many hours sitting under fig trees, enjoying the figs. Those trees were planted by other folks. So why shouldn't I make sure that others will get to enjoy the beauty of this as well? Would you believe that folks in this room, sitting right around you, are planting fig trees? Folks sitting next to you are rewriting their own obituaries. Folks who left us earlier with kids to go teach godly play, they're putting closed fist syndrome behind them with this daily dose of generous. Folks who don't even live here, they just listen online to the podcast. These are folks who are expressing and practicing a faith that's lively and reckless confidence in the grace of God. They're not even physically here. Folks in front of you and maybe behind you, they're not just giving from their excess, but they're giving sacrificially. In a little bit in worship, people are going to move and maybe light candles. Others are going to pass offering plates. Folks that are going to touch those offering plates and light some of those candles, they are summing up the Christian life as generous people. So how are we doing that as God's people? We have in our midst college students who look at what they made last fall. They know that they're not going to make the same amount this year, this spring. Their hours aren't going to be the same, but they look at what they made last fall, and they say, I am going to pledge a tithe of 10% of that to this community of faith. And I'm going to trust that that's where I'm going. College students, generosity, that's what resurrection looks like. We have in our midst retired folks who are on fixed incomes, and they give beyond a tithe. Generosity. That's what resurrection looks like. Among us in this room are folks who are giving to a church community for the very first time in their lives, and folks who've been giving weekly for more years than I've been alive. Generosity. That's what resurrection looks like. Among us are folks who've received gifts from family members who've passed away, and they're discerning how they're going to give that money away. Among us are folks who've received money back from taxes and are knowing that a bonus is coming up and a raise starts in July, and they're wondering about how they're going to direct all of that to others. generosity. That's what resurrection looks like. There's a person who's not with us today. She passed away a year ago. Most of us in this room wouldn't know her name if I said it. She moved away years ago to the East Coast because her body was becoming frail, and she went to live with her children. When she died, she made sure that this church received about $20,000. And so these lights that are all funky colors and weird, and sometimes they turn on and sometimes they don't, in the next couple weeks, we're going to have the resources to put in new environmentally friendly LED lights that'll be dimmable, because she wrote this into her own will of how she wanted to give. Generosity. That's what resurrection looks like. Among us are young musicians who live paycheck to paycheck, and sometimes the truth is they barely make ends meet. And still, they tithe on the money that comes in from the lessons that they teach. Generosity. It's what resurrection looks like. Some of us are struggling with giving. We're getting married. Some of us are getting ready to buy homes. Some of us are preparing for children that we have yet to conceive. We can't quite allow our hearts to be broken open by the radical inclusiveness of God's grace, God's love, so we're not able to fully trust. We plan, we fret, we worry about what the future holds. We want to be known by our giving, but we can't quite get there. This week, though, many of us in this room gathered around kitchen tables, and we confessed our conflicted feelings. We acknowledged that closed fist syndrome is real. Really real. We aren't quite sure how we're going to respond. Our God, though, is generous, demanding, forgiving, hopeful. The one we follow was put to death for living a radically generous life that turned everybody's world upside down. That one rose that we might trust in God's ways of giving all the days of our lives. This is just one more day. One more day in which we have an opportunity to respond to God's generosity by practicing our faith through generous giving to others. It may not be as dramatic as rewriting our own obituaries. And then again, it may. However it is for us, this day and every day, may we live deeply in the generosity of God's love on this side of Easter. Amen.